So the title given to us for this morning, as we continue looking at the letter to the Hebrews, is You'll Never Walk Alone. And if I might take a couple of the verses from the reading, but in a slightly modern version. It was necessary for Jesus to be like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God, a priest who would be both merciful to us and faithful to God in dealing with the sins of the people. For since he himself has now been through suffering and temptation, he knows what it is like when we suffer and are tempted or tested, and he is wonderfully able to help us. Thank you, Phil. In other words, if we forget nothing else this morning, that these words from the scripture, that in a sense, he knows, Jesus knows what it is like to suffer, and he has been himself tempted, another translation is tested, in every way, and so he is wonderfully able to help us. Whatever test you're going through, he is wonderfully able to help you. Now, if I were back in South America, in Paraguay, this would be a particularly good week for me in the realm of presents, because Latin culture is far more into parties and celebrations than we in the north of Europe. Any excuse for a party. Of course, like us, they will note Father's Day, but in a much more outward way and a lot more celebration. I had a present from my son and family yesterday, two pairs of socks. One was in claret and the other blue. And the idea is that I wear one of each and show you which football team I support. But I've been strictly forbidden by someone here not to lift my cassock to show you that I've got them on. But anyway, yes, it's a time for presents. But more than that, to thank God for our fathers, and above all, that he is our father. Verse that given to me this morning, he is a father to the fatherless. Wonderful. But also this week, but I'll pass over this quickly, it's my birthday, and when you get to my age, you want to forget it quickly, but I've that sort of a family that won't let that happen. They're always organizing some family activity or other. But then the bonus for me is that in Latin America also, there's a celebration for your Saints Day. Depending on your name, you have a saint. For instance, somebody who was born, believe it or not, on All Saints Day, his Christian name is All Saints. But anyway, mine being John, my Saints Day is John the Baptist. And all good Anglicans here know, John the Baptist Day is next Sunday. And I would get presents then. I'm not dropping any hints anywhere, in the sense I may not be here, but at any rate. But the one other thing about celebrating for me St. John the Baptist Day is that John the Baptist, supremely for me, what my memory of him is, that he pointed people to Jesus. He was there to prepare the way for Jesus. He always said, there's someone else coming. And when he saw Jesus, and when he started his public ministry, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John had his own disciples, and he pointed them to Jesus, and they left him. And they went and followed Jesus instead. And I thought, what a wonderful example to follow. That is indeed something to celebrate. He focused people's minds and hearts on Jesus. And that, as we've already heard from Nick and Ruth's first two sermons in this series, is really what the aim of the writer to the Hebrews was in sending this letter to the Christians of his day: to focus their mind on Jesus. And he did so writing to people who were mainly Jewish Christians, and they were finding, as time went on, that the going was getting tough. They were trying to follow Jesus in a very challenging culture in which they lived. They were a minority, within a minority. The Jewish community were minorities, and they were a minority because they believed in this person, Jesus. And as time went on, persecution against Christians increased. And with this pressure upon them, some of them were tempted to go back to their old religion, which for them was the Judaism that we find in the Old Testament, to their Jewish heritage. For us too, as times get tough, we increasingly are a minority, those who want to not only say we believe in Jesus, but work out that believing in Jesus in our everyday life. We can find life a challenge like everybody else. We're a minority where we are. We may not have the level of persecution of some other countries, but if you hold the sort of belief that many of us do, we could be considered extreme and even a little dangerous. Therefore, there's the temptation to hold back a little on our upfront kind of faith and go back to what some have described as the English religion. As long as you lead a good life and do your best, that's okay with God. Don't stand out and be different. Keep your faith to yourself. And slowly but surely, we drift away. Earlier in this same passage, in the beginning of chapter 2, the writer says, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so we do not drift away. I don't know if you've been on, if you're a driver, have been on the motorway sometimes, and it's a long journey, and it might be dusk or something, and you begin to get sleepy, and some of the, either it flashes their lights or your beeps are horn because you're drifting out of the lane. And we can get a bit like that in our Christian living as well. And that was happening to the Christians receiving this letter. They were in danger of drifting away. I wonder if there's an area of your Christian life, in your Bible reading, in your prayer life with the Lord, in your meeting together on the Lord's Day to worship Him as the family of God. That seemed to be a particular challenge to the recipients of this letter, because in the 10th chapter later on, he writes to them, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised us is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. You see, they too were drifting from the meeting together. Other things came along. Come on, he said, you're doing that, but you're not encouraging one another. Yes, we all face that, don't we? There's always something else on a Sunday to do. It was a challenge for them, and it's a challenge for us too. Are we drifting in some area of our following of the Lord Jesus? It wasn't easy then. It's not easy now to be a follower of Jesus. So the writer throughout it some focuses on Jesus. And in a way for me, it's summed up in the words, Phil, please, of chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. A word that could sum up Hebrews, if you like. So with perseverance, the race that's marked out for us. Not for the next person to you, not for somebody you read about, the race that the Lord has marked out for you. And what are we to do? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. The picture was of the Olympic Games or the Corinthian Games. They had various at their times, and of the racetrack, and people looking at the runners who were running. And the runner, to get to the end, had to look to that pacemaker, if you like, and fix their eyes there to make sure they run to the end. To make it a little more modern, I was struck by somebody who was in the New Year's Honours list, Mena Fitzpatrick, who got an award. She's partially sighted, but nonetheless won gold, two silvers and a bronze at the Winter Paralympics. How? By going 80 miles an hour on skis down a mountainside in various of the races in the Olympics. And how could she do that when she can hardly see? Because she followed her guide who went before her. Partial sight, she could hardly see her, but they were communicating by wireless. She fixed her ears as well as her eyes, and so she not only got to the bottom, but she won. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. How do we do that? By reading the scriptures, by reading about Jesus, the gospels, to read about it, absorb the wonderful things about him. As we pray to him and listen to him, as we worship him, as we share and learn from one another, and as we live with him out in the world where he sends us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He had it tough too. But for him, for the joy that was set before him, we read the next slide. Yeah, thank you. He endured the cross. He persevered, suffering the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him. Not just fleetingly. Consider the Lord Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You will not grow weary and lose heart. Barbara and I were reflecting when we came back from our first four-year tour in Latin America, which was pretty tough, and we just had our darling daughter go through heart surgery. We were pretty exhausted, and the chairman of the mission agency at that time was a wonderful Christian, Major Batt, yes, ex-military, and a wonderful man of God. And when he asked us how we were doing, and we shared, he said, when I was adjutant to somebody other in the war and whatever, and things were going tough, he would say to me, on and on and on, you know. And so whenever we hear phrases like this, we look at one another and say, on and on. But it's not, Major Batt, in his kindness, he wasn't sort of just beating us around the ears. It was saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. You're weary, you're tired. Fix your eyes on him. Consider him. In considering him last week, Ruth was helping us to see from the opening words of the letter just who Jesus is. She helped us to consider him. He was God's prophetic voice, God's son, God's appointed heir. He helped in creation. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God. He sustains all things in creation. He's a perfect sacrifice. He's seated at the right hand of God. Wow! Who he is. And that leads us to worship him. Wondrous. But if we stop there, Jesus could still seem rather remote. It's all rather awesome and remote from us in everyday life. Worthy of our worship, but remote. And the writer of the Hebrews builds on what Ruth was focusing on last week. He builds on that in this chapter to show it that Jesus is God himself coming close to us. He is God with us. In the Old Testament, God was showing his people then who he is. A holy God, unapproachable to sinners like you and me. And some people find that rather difficult and complain about what is this holiness and God coming close. You know, if you lie out in the strong sun for a few hours, you know, sunbathing, and you're there and you fall asleep and you wake up about 3 hours later and you've got sunburn and worse, it's no good complaining about the sun. The very nature of the sun is like that. The very nature of God is his holiness. And he remains holy. Later on in this epistle, the writer to the Hebrews says this, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Not was in Old Testament days, he's the same God. He is a consuming fire. Therefore, we come with reverence and awe. So, how can we approach this awesome God? Well, in the Old Testament system, there was a system of sacrifices. And the climax of it was the high priest, who once a year took the special sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And only he on that day could go on behalf of the people. And it was repeated year after year after year. But now, this remote, awesome, holy God, who could only be approached through all this ritual, has now come close. The next slide, please, Phil. For we read, for this reason, he has been made like them, that's us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a faithful high priest in service of God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. God has become a human people to become not only the offer of the sacrifice, but the sacrifice for us. Jesus' favorite title for himself when he spoke about himself was not Son of God, but the Son of Man, bringing home to us that he was 100% flesh and blood human being. The only difference is he didn't sin. God became fully human, and as a human being like us, but without sin, he could offer himself as a sacrifice to deal with my sin and your sin, to reconcile us to this holy God. So when we come to communion, we don't have a priest who's offering a sacrifice for us. We have a pastor who is encouraging us to come close to the Lord and offering us those symbols of the perfect sacrifice that was made for you and me, that we might know that we come to the presence of a holy God because God has come to us in Jesus and given himself for you and me. As John the Baptist said, he takes away the sin of the world. But that's just the start. The Hebrews describes him as not only the author, the pioneer of our faith that starts it, but its perfecter too. He not only helps us to come to faith and to come to know God, but to live that faith. He's the starter of it, and he's the perfecter of your faith and mine. An often repeated promise in the Old Testament, when God asks his people to do something really beyond them, was, I will be with you. That's enough. I am with you. For instance, Moses was called to go and get the people out of Egypt from their slavery. Well, me? Couldn't you send somebody else? I am with you, he promised him. Joshua, when he was told he was going to lead the people of God into the promised land and take it for God's people, his only promise was, I will be with you. When Solomon was given the great task of leadership, the promise was, I will be with you. And as Barbara and I were reading this morning, one of the great promises in Isaiah to the people of God, when you walk through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. When you go through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am with you. God would be there in that Old Testament in his power. But would he understand what it was like? For me, it seemed a bit like the Queen, a lovely Christian lady, a compassionate lady who cares for her family and many, many other people. But how can the Queen understand what it's like to be a single mum with three children in grotty council accommodation living on benefits? She can't. And one might ask, how can this wondrous God, who, yes, you promise it'll be there, how on earth can he understand what it's like for you? He can now, because God became a human being, flesh and blood, like you and me. God, in all his holiness and power and promise, with you, because he understands. He's been there. The last command to his disciples was not only to live as his followers, but to bring others to follow him, to go on and point others to Jesus. And his only promise to them? Yes, he would come to them in the Holy Spirit, and so I will be with you. And in Jesus, we do have someone who does understand because he's been there. And verse 17 we read, for this reason he had to be made like them, like you, fully human. Fully human in every way. And he was. His birth was, some might say, as messy as your birth and mine was. What sort of nappies Mary used, I don't know, but he needed them. And when he was teething, I expect he cried the place down. He became a refugee. He lived in a backwater. He was ridiculed because someone quoted the phrase, can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was a working man. He was a carpenter. As some poet said a while ago in a poem called The Carpenter, I don't know right where his shed may have stood, but often as I've been a-planing my wood, I've took off my hat just when thinking of he at the same work as me. Maybe he didn't do your job, but he did one, and he's with you in your work. He was angry, he was sad, he wept, he laughed, he was tired, he was moved with compassion, he was enthusiastic, joyful, humorous, he valued companionship of special people like Peter, James and John and that family of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. His patience was tested. He was misunderstood. He was rejected by people he tried to help. He knew bereavement when Joseph died. He was misunderstood by family and deserted by friends. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He suffered mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He knows what it's like where you are. It's not easy to go God's way, as Jesus discovered, because it led to the cross. And so he prayed to God, if possible, take this cup from me. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Do you know that feeling? I don't want to follow you, Lord, if it means that. Jesus has been there. As we read in, next slide please, Phil, in Hebrews, another passage you look at home group. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Thank you. He suffered physically, horribly so. That wonderful line that Graham Kendrick put. Hands that flung stars into space, that's what Ruth was showing us last week, to cruel nails surrendered. Whatever you and I are going through, don't let us ever say to Jesus, you don't understand. And so, next slide please. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, or when he was tested, he is able to help those who are tempted and tested. He's able to help you and me. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted and tested in every way just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Jesus promised, I will be with you. Not just to sympathize, but to encourage, to enable you and me to overcome. As the Negro spiritual put it, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Glory, hallelujah, because he does. It's the same God, the God of Moses and Joshua and David, but he's now come to us and shared our life. He knows the trouble, all that we face, by personal experience. And because God was made a human being and lived among us, and by his Holy Spirit, he is with us still, as he promised. The next slide, please. Surely I am with you. Therefore go, he says, and make disciples. This is not just for us to focus on Jesus ourselves, but to point others to Jesus. Make disciples too, he says. in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, you know, you can imagine them quaking in their boots. I am with you, always, to the end of the age. So whether it's a young person going off to Romania, or you tomorrow in your place of work or life, to live that life for Jesus, I am with you. God, who understands because he has been there. The title that was given for this talk was, You'll Never Walk Alone. The song says, When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. No, not because, as it continues, at the end of the storm is a golden sky and the sweet silver song of a lark. I would say rubbish. But because Jesus is there with you in the darkness and the storm and will lead you on. You look like Peter, isn't it? He saw Jesus in the midst of the storm and the waves, and he stepped out in faith like we do. We start the Christian life, and then we look at the troubles around us and begin to sink. But when he looked at Jesus again, Jesus reached out and picked him up. If you feel you're sinking, look to the Lord. Look to the Lord, and he'll bring you back to himself. Jesus is the one who understands. Looking unto him, consider him, and you will know the glorious presence of the Lord, not only for yourself, but you can point others to Jesus as the God who is with us, and that is enough. Let us bow our heads to pray. I'm going to use as a prayer a new song by Graham Kendrick. Yes, he's still going. And he wrote this, as he said, because there was a time when he felt very weary in his life as a Christian. Give me strength when I'm weary, O my Lord. Lift me up when I fall. Light a fire in my bones that an ocean cannot drown. Give me hope, give me strength until my work is done. O Jesus, be my vision. O the passion and fire in my soul. We'll keep the banner flying high. In the valley of shadow, O my Lord, you will walk by our side, O my Lord. If we love not our lives, rather die than to deny. There'll be crowns, there'll be glory when the coming morning comes. Those who wait on you patiently, O my Lord, those who trust in your word, O my Lord, they will soar, they will glide like an eagle in the sky. They will walk, not be weary, till the work is done. O Jesus, be my vision. O the passion and the fire in my soul. We'll keep the banner flying high. The banner flying high. For his glory standing shoulder to shoulder, proud to bear his holy name, sound the victory, our Lord is among us now. Amen.